Well, my former brother-in-law, Laura's uncle, is an incredibly bright guy. He has worked now for Microsoft in Seattle over the last 20 years and is on a first-name basis with Bill Gates, which certainly doesn't hurt. And he is one of the leading experts in computer security and artificial intelligence. He majored in electrical engineering at Purdue and then went on to the University of Illinois, where he got a master's in computer science. Worked for IBM, then Apple, then Microsoft, and has risen up through the ranks. And to put it mildly, he's a genius. He's just incredibly bright. But Dave has a blind spot, and that blind spot is his inability to believe or trust in anything that he can't see or touch or prove by mathematical formulas. By his nature, he is a skeptic. And unless he can see something with his own eyes or prove it by modern scientific standards, he just simply refuses to believe. He's now in his mid-50s, and very successful at the things that you can see and touch, but as far as I know, he's never fallen in love, he's never put himself at risk emotionally, and never really taken a chance on anything that I know of. He likes to play it safe. But in doing so, I think he's missed out on so many things in life that require risk. He's definitely not someone who will take a step or even a leap of faith in anything that I know of. And I remember we used to sit down for hours and we'd talk about God and creation and eternity and theology. And Dave would always come back around to that safe place of saying, I need empirical evidence. And I would say to Dave, I don't know of one single person who's come to faith in God as a result of figuring God out. And then I throw out the quote from the book of Hebrews for good measure, faith is the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things that we cannot see. He just had this block, these doubts that prevented him from having faith, which limited him in many, many ways. Now, I don't believe that doubt's a bad thing. I mean, we all have questions, and we all function at some level of uncertainty in this world. So what do we do with doubts, especially when it comes with doubts about God? Well, in our scripture reading for today, we read about one of Jesus' 12 disciples, a man who had walked with Jesus and worked with him and was with him throughout his whole ministry. But he, by nature, was a skeptic. He, by nature, was a doubting man. His name was Thomas. That's where the idea of doubting Thomas comes from. Thomas is kind of the patron saints of doubters. Do you have some doubts about Jesus, about the Christian faith? I think that seems pretty healthy and normal to me. But let's take a look at Thomas, and let's see how Thomas handled that doubt. In the story from John's Gospel, we read that Thomas brought his doubts to Jesus. Thomas was not with the rest of the disciples on that first Easter evening when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, so let's give him a little break. They told Thomas they had seen Jesus in bodily form. Thomas, I don't believe that. Unless I see his hands and his nail prints and his side, I'm not going to believe. I don't see it for myself. No way. That was Thomas's reaction to the witness of the disciples. In the story, I think Thomas represents all kinds of people who want tangible evidence or proof before they're willing to take that leap of faith. But then, on the first Sunday after Easter, Thomas is with the 10, the disciples, minus Judas, for obvious reasons. I think he was hung up at the time. And once again, Jesus appeared to them. Peace be with you, he said. And immediately he turned to Thomas. Doubting Thomas stood there, still, in the gaze of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus knew his thoughts. Jesus knew his doubts. How is Jesus going to deal with this doubter? That's a critical question, I think, for all doubters. And Jesus speaks to Thomas. He says, okay, go ahead. Put your finger here. Put your hand there. Jesus accepts Thomas in his doubts. He doesn't get on his case. He doesn't tell him what he should have done. He accepts. And he challenges Thomas to put his doubt aside and to believe. And Thomas then goes, my Lord and my God. It's a confession of doubting Thomas. And it stands before us as the very climax of John's entire gospel. The gospel that began with the Word, referring to Jesus, that was God and was God in the beginning, comes to a climax in the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Out of the mouth of a doubter comes this grand moment of faith. On seeing Jesus, on seeing the nail marks and the pierced side, he believes. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. That is the way it is with doubt and faith sometimes. Doubt and faith are not really opposites of each other. Rather, faith always lives on the edge of doubt. Faith always lives on the edge of doubt. Doubt gives faith room to ask questions and the ability to explore and to wonder. So what are we to do with our doubts about God? I think it's best to do what Thomas did. I think the best thing that we can do with our doubts is be honest about them with Jesus. This is a healthy way to deal with doubt. It's to be honest about it. And absolutely the best place to take them is Jesus, because Jesus, as we see with Thomas, did not turn him away. I don't believe Jesus ever turns doubters away. Jesus knows that honest doubt is often the prelude to faith. It was with Thomas, and it might be for you as well. In Mark chapter 9, there's this wonderful story of Jesus healing this son of a man who the scripture says he had an evil spirit. Many people today believe the boy was suffering from epilepsy. And Jesus tells the crowd that's gathered, everything is possible for the person who has faith. And the father replied by saying, I do have faith, but not enough. Help me to have more. Isn't that a wonderful confession? I have faith, but not enough. Help me, God, to have more. That, I think, pretty much sums up where most of us live. We have faith, but we need to ask God to help us have more. And Jesus was always ready to receive doubters in his presence. He showed Thomas his hands and his side. He wills to show you what you need to see in order that you might have faith. Now, for Thomas, it was no doubt easier to have faith because he could actually touch the resurrected Jesus. Yet, you know, Jesus has a way of being present with us in ways that we can sense but not prove. Jesus has promised to be present with us whenever two or more are gathered. God is here. Jesus has promised to be present with us when we take communion, when we eat the bread and drink the wine. Jesus promised to be present wherever his story is told. So on Easter evening, Jesus appeared to the 10 of his disciples who were locked behind closed doors, and he gathered them and he said, peace be with you. And he showed them the side, then showed them his hands and told the story to the disciples. And he said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And that's what Jesus said to them. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he did something that sounds a little strange when we first hear it. He breathed on the disciples. That's what it says. He breathed on his disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What is this breathing on the disciples about? To grasp that, we need to understand and remind ourselves of the story of God creating the first human being way back in the book of Genesis. And we read where the Lord God formed the first person from dust, from the ground. And God did what? God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. The breath of God is the breath of life. So God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living being. The life of God's Spirit lived in him. And in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus breathes that same Spirit of God, God's breath of life, into the disciples who were gathered there. And what we read in this story is nothing less than a new creation story. The human race has rebelled against God, the creator of life, and in its rebellion, the human race therefore finds itself under the captivity of death. The risen and ascended Christ, however, shatters the captivity to death. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death's stranglehold on life, and he breathed new life into his disciples. I want you to note very carefully what happened next. Jesus tells the now Spirit-filled disciples to proclaim his message of forgiveness to all people everywhere. What's important here to see is the fact that Jesus sees to it that every life, the very breath, the very Spirit of God will be at work whenever the story of Jesus is told. Let me say that one more time. The life, the breath, the Spirit of God will be present and working and whenever the story of Jesus is told. Jesus did not condemn Doubting Thomas for doubting. Jesus invited him to come along on an ongoing journey, which includes doubts and questions, and to bring his doubts and questions to him. I think that same invitation is open to us, because Jesus is always present, receiving doubters wherever the story is told. And Jesus invites his disciples and us not only to come along, but to share his story with the people we rub shoulders with. In his encounter with Thomas, a man who could not believe what he could not see, Jesus helps him to walk with eyes of faith rather than human sight. God's Spirit is present when the story of Jesus is told. God's Spirit helps us to overcome doubt and to lead us to faith, even if it's just one small step at a time. So don't be discouraged by doubts. Doubt is a healthy part of humanity. Even one of Jesus' disciples doubted. Our doubts don't scare Christ away. Whenever and whatever Jesus' story, whenever it's told, God's Spirit is at work seeking to bring doubters to faith. You know, whatever and whenever the story of Jesus is told, God's Spirit is at work so that you and I might make that same confession that Thomas made. My Lord and my God. While we can't put our hands into his wounds, the confession we make to Jesus is my Lord and my God, which comes in the midst of our questions and doubts. For us, believing comes not from seeing with human eyes, but with eyes of faith. As James puts it in his response to Thomas, as Jesus puts it, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to see beyond the limits of our human eyesight. Help us to see with eyes of faith. We're thankful that you understood Thomas's questions and you understand our questions and doubts. And we're thankful for your Spirit that is breathed into our soul that we might have faith. We ask for you to continue to walk with us and help us to grow in our faith in you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.